group of friends from college who were now 30 years old decided to get together for a little informal reunion back at their college town. And so the question came up, where will we go to dinner? Someone said, oh, I know, let's go to Glowing Embers. The waiters and waitresses there are fun to look at. So that's where they went. 15 years later, they're now 45 years old. The same group of friends is getting back together again. And so one of them says, where will we go to dinner? And another one of them says, let's go to Glowing Embers. They have the best wine and food selection there. So that's where they went. Time flies, the years go by, 15 more years past, they're 60 years old now, this group of friends, when they get together again and the subject comes up, where shall we go to dinner? And one of them says, let's go, you guessed it, to Glowing Embers. It's quiet there, we'll be able to have a good conversation. Another 15 years past, they're 75 years old now, as they get together again, same question. Where are we going to go to dinner? One of them says, let's go to Glowing Embers. It's handicap accessible. They even have an elevator there. Finally, 15 years later, those who are still alive at age 90 decide to gather once more. Where will we go to dinner? One of them says, I know. Let's go to Glowing Embers. We've never been there before. I love that little story because it reminds us that every single one of us, no matter our age, is somewhere in the process of moving sequentially through the seasons of life. Think about it. Even as you sit in that chair today, you are now a little bit older than when you first sat down. And by the time you leave today, you'll be even older still. I don't mean to depress you. We all have to go through this. It seems like just yesterday when I was in school, and now here I am way into my AARP years. My mind keeps saying to me, Jeff, you're still 25 years old. My body keeps saying, yeah, you wish. Amen, I have finally reached that great milestone in life where I can laugh, cough, sneeze, and pee all at the same time. You may wonder, Jeff, how old are you? Let me put it this way. If I were a bottle of wine, you couldn't afford me. A friend of mine who's even a good bit older than I am, she told me, she said, a couple weeks ago, she said, I got out of bed in the morning, and she said, I was experiencing chest pain. So I looked down, she says, and I realized I was standing on my nipples. All things flow, all things sag. You know. So she said, I decided I have to get myself in shape. I signed up for an aerobics class. Jeff, she said, you would not believe it. I bent, I twisted, I gyrated. I jumped up and down for a solid hour. But once I got my leotard on, the class was over. It's kind of fun to joke about getting old, and you hear it all the time. But let me ask you a question. When, if ever, in your life have you had the opportunity to have a thoughtful conversation about getting old? I mean, think of it. Aging is one of the most dominant phenomena we will experience in life, and yet nobody ever wants to talk about it seriously. When in your life have you ever had an opportunity to have a serious conversation about aging? Today you will. Because here at Life Journey Church, we are determined to talk about life as it is. Other churches, if they want, can spend all their time debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. We're going to talk about practical spirituality, applied spirituality, life where we live it. So, today we're continuing in our sermon series called My Ordinary Life, in which we're exploring seven of the most common problems we face in everyday life, using the different days of the week to represent the seven different problems. Today, I want you to imagine it's Wednesday morning. You roll out of bed and you feel a pain in your hip that did not used to be there. You stand in front of the mirror and you see skin sagging around your eyes where it used to pull tight. You walk down the steps to get a cup of coffee and take the 5 pills your doctor says you need to keep you alive. And as you're sipping your coffee, you find yourself remembering someone who is dear to you that isn't around anymore. And you think to yourself, why does it have to be this way? God, does it have to be this way? Let's start with prayer. God, today, equip us with a perspective that will help us better than ever before for the rest of our lives to embrace the process of aging and to gain from it what you, in infinite wisdom, intend us to. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the woods where I walk my dog, there's a path that is long and winding. It runs along the creek side for almost a quarter of a mile. At the right time of year in the winter, when the leaves have fallen and the forest is laid bare, you can see almost the entirety of the path in a single glance, all the way down to that place where the Park Service has driven a pole and put up a sign that says, End of Trail. Over the years, the 20 years that I've been walking that path with my dogs, it has often occurred to me that that path is a kind of metaphor for my life. If that path represents the timeline of my life, I find myself thinking and have throughout the years, where am I on that path? 20 years ago, when I started walking that path, I was barely halfway down the path. Now, I find myself at least two-thirds of the way down that path, and that end of trail marker keeps getting closer and closer. It's a strange thought to contemplate. If you were to place yourself on that path, how far along the way are you? A third, a half, two-thirds of the way, or further? We who are older, you who are younger, often hear us saying things like, time flies. Where do the years go? You hear that and you think we're speaking in cliches. We don't mean to speak in cliches. Actually, we're trying to say something much deeper. What we're actually trying to say to you is that aging is something that creeps up on you in the most mysterious of ways. One day, you're looking in the mirror and you think you're 20. In fact, I still look in the mirror and see, if I don't think about it, a 25-year-old. Then I go to an extended family reunion and get reintroduced to some of my long-lost cousins, and I find myself thinking, wow, they really got old. And in that moment, realize they're thinking the same thing about me. When did I get old? You know, it didn't have to be that way. God could have chosen instead to create a different reality in which to immerse us. God could have chosen instead, let's say, to create a reality where we humans are hatched, fully formed at the prime, at the physical prime of our life. And God, in that reality, could have ordained that we lived at that prime on a level playing field the entirety of our lives until one day an internal timer went off and we laid down to sleep the sleep of death. In that alternative reality, there would be no gradual period of decline. There would be no getting old. There would be no sickness and injury. But instead, for some reason, in infinite wisdom, God decided that it was better for us to be born as tiny little beings who would grow through the turbulence of adolescence, ultimately reach the peak of our physical prime and stay there for about 10 years, and then, given a normal life expectancy, settle into a long, gradual decline that typically takes about 55 years. So that, this is a happy sermon, so that, when you, so that when you think about it, aging is life's dominant motif. Why? Why did God ordain that it should be that way? And what are we supposed to be gaining from the aging process? The words of Jesus in today's gospel passage offer us, I believe, a critical clue that lead us to the answer. Today, our gospel passage is John chapter 21. It's a famous passage, but not for the reason we're looking at it today. It's a famous passage because of that introductory dialogue between Jesus and Peter. You see, this story today takes place in the post-resurrection period. Jesus, the risen Lord, is now appearing to Peter. Remember, Peter, right before Jesus' trial, had denied him three times and had fled the scene of the trial. Peter was young. He wasn't ready to die yet with Jesus, so he got out of there. And now, the risen Christ has his first opportunity to have a quality conversation with Peter after his resurrection. And so there on the beach they stand, and Jesus has that famous dialogue, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep, Jesus says. In other words, Jesus is recommissioning Peter to get back in there and to still be a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. And so that's the famous part of the dialogue that transfixes everyone when we talk about that story. And people get so fixated on that part of the story that they miss the critical thing that Jesus says next. It's our key verse for today. In a few short sentences, Jesus manages to capture the entirety of the trajectory of Peter's life, past, present, and future. Verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go where you wished. In other words, Peter, when you were young, you could do and did do whatever you wanted. But, Jesus says, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. These words are very personal to Peter. You see, when Jesus first met Peter, he, Peter, was a young adult, full of life and life bristling with possibilities. I could do that, and I could do that, and I could do this. And he, Peter, was a real go-getter, a proactive sort of can-do, let's-get-her-done kind of guy. And so when he started following Jesus, he had the world by the tail, and he was going to make his mark on life. A lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of options, a lot of possibilities, a lot of potential. Even 3 years later, when Jesus' ministry ended, as Jesus began his trial, even then, Peter was still relatively young and full of energy, and he wasn't yet ready to die with Jesus. And so he used that proactivity and that ingenuity to deny Jesus and to get out of there and to run from the cross. Peter, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. You did what you wanted. You were the master of your fate. But Jesus tells him, as you age, a time is coming, Peter, when you won't even be able to dress yourself. And when life will take you where you do not wish to go. Church tradition tells us that Peter lived to be an elderly person, preaching the gospel faithfully, shepherding the church. He was in Rome preaching the gospel in his elder years when he was arrested by the Roman authorities, accused of treason for preaching a different king than Caesar. Peter, as an elder, was condemned to death. Deja vu. Life had brought him right back to that very thing he had been running from. Condemned to death. Church tradition tells us that Peter said to the Roman authorities, I am not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. And so they decided to oblige him and crucified him upside down. A death, if it's possible, even more cruel than Jesus himself experienced. And so now, in his old age, Peter found himself confronting the very thing that he once ran from, the very thing as a young adult that he thought he could not and would not ever do. Now, somehow, through the lessons of aging and through the years, he's able to embrace with courage, dignity, grace and transcendence. The demons of youth have been vanquished now and the full glory of his soul revealed. These words, therefore, that Jesus speaks are very specific to Peter. But as with all words in Scripture, they are not just meant for the people and the time and place into which they were spoken. We are meant to look into these words as a mirror, hold it up to ourselves, and see ourselves in them. I hear the Spirit through Jesus' prophecy for Peter speaking not just to him, but to every single one of us, because virtually every one of us here today is going to follow the same trajectory of life as Peter himself experienced. When you're young, the world is your oyster and anything is possible. You've got lots of energy, lots of time, lots of options, lots of possibilities, lots of potential. You could do this, you could do that, and you've got the time to go do this and then to go do that. We, as young adults, find ourselves in that same place that Peter once was on the beach with Jesus. We're ready to make our mark on the world. But time flies. The years pass. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. I know I shouldn't be singing, but it's a powerful song, isn't it? Swiftly fly the years, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. Is that the little girl I carried? Is that the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it just yesterday when they were small? Time flies. The years come and go. And one day you wake up and realize that all kinds of stuff is happening that didn't used to happen. Your body is weaker. Your options are more limited. Time now is more scarce. And we find ourselves wondering, why, God, why does it have to be this way? The only reasonable answer I can come up with is that God decided it was going to be better for us that way. Why? How? Remember last week we were talking about why are we here? What's our purpose in life? And what I suggested is that God has put us here above all else to learn to grow our souls, to grow into our spiritual peak and prime. When you think about it, what you see in the path that Peter would follow, what you see in aging is something that helps us learn life's most important lesson, which I would suggest to you is to let go, accept, and trust. To let go of that which was or we wish had been, to accept that which is, and to trust that that which is somehow good and right in the eternal scheme of things. It is life's greatest lesson, our eternal soul's most important lesson, to learn to let go, accept, and trust. And aging is perfectly designed by God to teach us that lesson over and over again until we finally get it. Consider an example of how that process works. Years ago, before I became a pastor, I was having dinner one evening in the home of the person who was then my pastor. Jenny Miles was her name, a good friend, a great pastor. And talk about the ravages of aging. Somewhere around age 50, Jenny had breast cancer and had a mastectomy, so she is a cancer survivor. Anyway, a couple years after her mastectomy, I was sitting at dinner in her home, and in the middle of dinner, I excused myself to go to the bathroom. I always do that when I'm a guest in someone's home because it gives you a chance to snoop around, right? And so I, do not judge me, you know you do the same thing. And so in the middle of dinner, I say, excuse me, and she lived in a bi-level house, so I had to go up the stairs conveniently and down the hallway. And as I walked down the hallway, it just so happened that the door of her bedroom was open and the light was on. And so as I walked past, I glanced in quickly and stopped in my tracks. because I saw that she had hanging on her wall a life-size poster of a naked woman. My first thought was, why does my pastor have a life-size poster of a naked woman in her bedroom? I mean, it's not very pastoral, is it? And then my second thought was, whoa, that woman is missing something. Where her right breast had been, there was a deep, jagged scar. My third thought was, why is that wounded woman posing like she's incredibly beautiful when she's got that terrible scar? My fourth thought was, oh, now I get it. That's the whole point. She's posing like she's incredibly beautiful because she is incredibly beautiful. Do you see, to the woman in that poster, her scar, her mastectomy was not something that diminished her. It was to her a beauty mark. Yes, her body had been grievously wounded by the loss of her breast, but in the exchange, she had gained something even more valuable, the perspective and the wisdom that comes from going toe-to-toe with a life-threatening illness. So now she comes out on the other side of that, her soul, her eternal being, wiser, stronger, and more beautiful. And so proudly she displays and celebrates her beauty mark that we would call a scar. Holy, holy. It was then that I remembered a story that Jenny had told me about an old dog she once had that got in a fight with another dog and lost an ear in that fight. Jenny sort of chuckled and said to me, after that, the dog looked kind of funny. But she said, I think I loved it even better after that. Because now he had character. Now he had some miles on him. She said to me, that's how I see myself. I thank God for the wisdom of that pastor because she taught me through her example life's most important lesson. She taught me that the lesson of aging, namely, that the very thing that I fear, that something bad will happen to me, that life will take me where I do not wish to go, could be the very thing that God uses to tease beauty out of my soul and bring me into my spiritual prime, which, when you think about it, is exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Look at what it says. We do not lose heart as we move through life. Why? Though our elder self is wasting away, though our body is in decline, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In other words, in God's infinite plan, our soul is supposed to be growing in inverse proportion to the weakening of our body. Why? For this light momentary affliction is doing what? Preparing. This light momentary affliction of aging is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, so that the losses and afflictions of growing older are not meant as some random interruption of our life. They are meant to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. These things that happen to us as we age, the losses and the afflictions, they are not random occurrences, but rather the very stuff that God Almighty uses to tease beauty out of our souls and bring us into our spiritual prime. Hallelujah. Proverbs 20:29 makes the same point. The glory of youth is their strength, but the beauty of the aged is their gray hair. By that standard, I'm getting more beautiful every day. And so is every one of you, unless you're under 30, in which case your turn is coming. And look out, you could end up like these guys up here. But But when it happens, lean into it. Remember to embrace it for what it is, for what God Almighty intended it to be. A well-known British art critic named Jonathan Jones talks about how the great European 17th century Renaissance artists tended to depict aging through a cold, clinical, maybe even cruel eye. The great masters of the Renaissance had a critical view of aging. In fact, Leonardo da Vinci once famously said that elderly faces are, quote, monstrous wrecks. Rembrandt, though, according to Jonathan Jones, was different. Rembrandt, Jones says, painted old age, quote, with a nobility and power that no artist has ever approached. He, Rembrandt, recognized the dignity and character of aged faces and embraced the marks of time as beautiful, mysterious, and rich. Rembrandt was most interested in what Jones calls the mystery behind someone's eyes. Rembrandt's greatest study of aging was himself. Over the years, Rembrandt ended up painting more self-portraits than any other Renaissance artist. At age 34, in 1640, at the pinnacle of his professional success, Rembrandt painted his self-portrait at age 34. This is what it looked like. Jones points out that Rembrandt is decked out in the best clothing and style that money could buy at the time. The ostentatious floppy hat, the expensive fur coat, and Jones points out that in this portrait, Rembrandt looks confident, maybe even arrogant, or some would say snobbish. 29 years later, Rembrandt would paint his last self-portrait in the year in which he would happen to die. Self-portrait at age 63. This is what it looks like. Jones points out at this point, gone are all the flashy clothes. Instead, Rembrandt is wearing a simple beret and a peasant's coat. And, Jones notes, his face now looks peaceful, humble, wiser. Which person would you rather be? The process of aging is meant to make us better, to make us more beautiful, to lift our souls, to teach our souls life's most important lessons. Dr. Paul Brand was a well-known surgeon in his day. He died a few years ago, but was a well-known surgeon in his day, also a fairly well-known spiritual writer. He co-authored the book Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a book about the miracle that God has created in our bodies. And so he lived a very accomplished life. But time and chance happened to all, and by the time Paul Brand was 80 years old, he needed to be in a nursing home. The nursing home he moved into was brand new, just built. In fact, it hadn't even been dedicated yet. And so the administrator of the nursing home asked Brand if he would be one of the dedication speakers so that, ironically, someone who was living in the nursing home was one of the dedication speakers. When Brand got up to share his remarks, here's the essence of what he said. I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 years old and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were avid mountain climbers, and we could climb for hours. For some people, when they cross that physical peak, for them, life is over. I remember well, too, my mental peak. I was 57 years of age and was performing groundbreaking hand surgery. All of my medical training was coming together in one place. For some people, when they cross that mental peak, for them, life is over. I'm now over 80 years of age, and I recently realized I'm approaching another peak, my spiritual peak. All I have sought to become as a person now has the opportunity to come together in wisdom, maturity, kindness, love, joy, and peace. And I realize when I cross that peak, for me, life will not be over. It will have just begun. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. I once heard someone say, I can't even remember who said it now, but I once heard someone say, there comes a point in life when you realize that you have more waiting for you on the other side than you have left on this side. And when that happens, the focus of your hope starts to shift from this life to the next. Have you ever seen the movie Hachi? It's based on a true story that happened in Japan, though the movie is reset in an American setting. In the movie, we are introduced to a college music professor named Parker Wilson, and his home is near a commuter train station, and so each day he walks a few blocks to the commuter train station, takes it to his school, teaches for the day, and then returns home. One evening, as he gets off the commuter train, there on the train platform, he stumbles over a little Akita puppy that is lost. He picks the puppy up, and when nobody around seems to be searching for it, takes it home and starts putting posters around town, hoping the owner will claim it. But a few weeks pass, and nobody's claiming the puppy, and in the meantime, Parker and this puppy have become best of friends, so he decides to keep the little guy, and a friend at work tells him, at the school, tells him that Hachi is the apparently the Japanese word for eight, a lucky number, and so he names this puppy dog Hachi. They become inseparable, to the point that one morning when Parker is walking to the commuter train station, just before he gets on the train, he notices Hachi has followed him. No, no, you can't come with me. You've got to go back home. So Parker walks him back home. Stay. But that evening, when the whistle of the commuter train sounds, Hachi knows he's learned what that means. Dad is about to come home. And so Hachi races back to the train platform and lays down and waits. When Parker disembarks from the train, he's startled to see the dog there, but amazed at his brilliance and loyalty. So that becomes Hachi's pattern. Remember, this is a true story. Every day when the train whistle blows, Hachi's back there waiting because he knows Dad's about to get off that train and we're going to be able to spend the evening together, that glorious evening together. But time passes. Years come and go. One day teaching at school, Parker has a heart attack that proves fatal. That evening, when the commuter train whistle blows, Hachi rushes to the train station and waits. And waits. And waits. Finally, somebody in the family remembers, oh, that's where Hachi will be, and retrieves him. But the next night, when the train whistle blows, Hachi goes right back and waits and waits. Every night, for almost 9 years, the dog would return to the train station at the appointed time and wait, hoping maybe this will be the day when I'm reunited with my beloved master. Aging brings a lot of loss. Who've you been waiting for? Maybe a mom, a grandmom, a loved one, a spouse, God forbid, a child. For almost 9 years, every night, Hachi is there waiting. Until the final scene of the movie, where he's laying there waiting and he drifts off to sleep for the last time. You think he's dreaming because the doors of the train open and Parker walks out and they have a glorious reunion. It's then you realize Hachi just died. And they're together again, at last. Mark my word, the time is coming when every one of us will have to trust enough to let go of everything, even our last breath, so that we may regain everything and even more, an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all measure. In that sense, death is aging's final great lesson in what it means to let go, accept, and trust. Are you learning that lesson? Jeff, how can I be sure that I'm learning that lesson well? Actually, it's the last thing Jesus tells Peter. Before Jesus leaves Peter on the beach, he has two more words for him. After Jesus speaks the prophecy about what Peter's life is going to be like, I'm sure Peter was probably standing there internally wondering, Jesus, how can I be sure that I make it to that place in life where you intend for me to get? Jesus has just two words of advice for him how to get there. Verse 19, after that, Jesus said to him, follow me. As you encounter the challenges of life and the challenges of aging, seek to respond to them as Jesus would, as best you understand the teachings and the principles and the example of Jesus. Do that and you will end up where God intends for you to be in life. Follow him, and just like Peter, your path will lead you to exactly where God wants you to be, to that place where youthful demons are finally vanquished and the full glory of your soul is now revealed. And when that happens, you will know, finally, I'm ready now for what is next. An eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Thanks be to God. Amen.